The scripture reading this morning will be coming from John chapter 10, verse 10. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 10, verse 10. And the Bible reads, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly."
What a blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. Hope, pray, and trust that you're doing well. It's been a great day thus far. Some great singing, remembering of our Lord and Savior, honoring our God. We're closing out an old year, of course, entering into a new one. We hope, pray, and trust that the things that we discuss on this morning will encourage us of the life that God wants us to have. God wants us to have a great life. He would call it the abundant life. And this life is a great life if we would truly exercise wisdom from above. The wisdom that we have from God's word actually helps us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. And when we stop and we consider this and we really think about it, we ought to be very grateful that God has left us his word that guides us, that strengthens us. Reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto our path." And so when we think about that, it ought to encourage us. It ought to help us. This morning, I want us to talk about 2024, simply go and do better. All of us can do better. We know that. And I know that I can speak for all of us. I can speak for every person on the face of the earth that all of us can do better. We think about some of the reasons why Jesus came. Jesus came for a plethora of reasons. He came foremost to do the will of his Father. We stop and we think about that, and that should be our will as well. To do the will of our Father. To do the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save man and not to destroy them. I'm reminded of that particular context in Luke chapter 9 and how the disciples, when they were talking to Jesus, and they said, "Do you want us to be like Elijah and call down fire from heaven?" And Jesus looked at his disciples in Luke 9:54. He said, "You do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Friends, Jesus came to save mankind. He did not come to condemn the world. In John 3 and verse 17, the Bible demonstrates to us that I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, or that the world through him may be saved. There are plenty of reasons that Jesus came. He came to preach. He came to give the abundant life. He came to bring men to repentance. I truly believe in all my studies, that's one of the main reasons he came. To bring men to a change of mind, a change of life. And in that, then they will seek salvation. They'll seek deliverance from sin, if you will. Simply, if we stop and consider, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 13 and 14, or 14 and 15, rather. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 14, ending at verse number 15, here, when we consider, why did he come? And why did God put on flesh? God wants us to do something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 14. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Why did Jesus come? He came for us to die to ourselves. One of the hardest things to do is to die to self. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion in Luke 9 and verse number 23, that if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. God always wants people to follow his son. His son wants us to follow him. Why? Because it leads to the best life. It leads to the abundant life. And as the scripture was read in our hearing, Jesus would say, "For the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that you may have life, that's eternal life, and have it more abundantly." God wants us to have the extravagant life, the best life. And that best life is in Christ. So a few points that we want to consider. If you have the notes, if you see the QR code, you can go ahead and get the notes from an electronic perspective. But there are three things I want us to consider. Number one, honestly evaluating 2023. What did it look like? When you consider 2023, how do you see yourself this past year? Have you evaluated yourself? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, there Paul tells the church at Corinth to examine themselves whether they are in the faith. Test yourselves. What does your life look like this year? Going into the next year, what spiritual accomplishments did you personally make? You think about that. We're not talking about the accomplishments of the world. We're talking about spiritual accomplishments. Galatians 5, verses 16, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, walking in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. And it goes through those nine beautiful things concerning the fruit of the spirit. You ask yourself, what type of accomplishments did I make for the Lord, for myself, for the church? How did I help the church this year? How did I help the local congregation? How did I help Ninth and Main? How did I help the congregation where I labor right now? How did I help them? And then you have to ask yourself, did I really renew my inward man every day? If you're looking at your notes, you'll see the scriptural references next to them. Read those, study those, add to it. Make sure that as you're thinking about that and considering it, you'll see your life for what it really is. Brethren, all of us can make improvements. We know that. However, when we make those improvements, are we really looking at the improvements and saying to God be the glory on those improvements? All of us should be striving to make improvements, to grow closer and closer to Christ. The point we made earlier as it relates to why did Jesus come? To bring men to repentance. God is holy. And because God is holy, we're always striving to get to a point of perfection. What does that mean? Meaning that not only are we mature, but we are shedding off sin as we go. We're shedding off the bad things that cause us to separate ourselves from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Second point, heavenly expectations for 2024. So we understand that we have to honestly look at our lives. But what does next year look like? What type of expectations does God have for us? And brethren, God has the same expectations for all of us. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13, it's for all of us. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Reverence God, fear God, and keep his commandments. Why? For this is man's all. One translation, Brother Roy said, this is the whole duty of man. It's man's all to do what God says, to reverence him, to fear him, to keep his commandments. No, God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. God wants us to respect him. And to respect him is to listen to his son. So when we consider heavenly expectations for 2024, look at your notes and notice some of the things that God expects. This is just a few of them, but I wanted to outline them because I truly believe that holiness is at the top of the key. I don't care what type of list you make, what type of expectation that you believe that God has for you according to the scriptures. Holiness will always be number one. Why? For without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Therefore, we have to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why is that? Because the one that has called you is holy. But what does holy mean? To be separate from sin. God desires for us to always strive for separation from sin. And so, God expects holiness and righteousness from his people. A loving God. When we consider this loving God, what does God want us to do? To love that loving God? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 40, Matthew 22 rather, verses 37 through 40, and you remember the conversation that Jesus was having and the answer that he gave there. We stop and we think about that, and the answers that he gave is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Mark's account brings out strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, for on this hang all the law and the prophets. Brethren, we consider this, we ought to be very thankful that God says, I want you to love me. But I don't only want you to love me, I want you to love your fellow man. No wonder when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we do that with their best interest at heart. Look at Matthew 23. I want us to spend about 2 minutes here. In Matthew 23, verses 23 through 28. Matthew 23, 23 through 28. God has always wanted his people to have a heavenly character. Our character must be devoid of hypocrisy, which means that we have to see who we are. We have to examine ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, who am I? Who am I? Jesus, as he pronounced these woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. But notice verse number 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortions and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. God has always wanted us to be cleansed from the inside out. It's not enough to look the part, but to actually be the part. And when we are the part, then we feel better about ourselves. Why? Because we understand that our audio and our video matches. And it's so important for that. And so Jesus, as he is pronouncing these woes upon them, look at verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. God has always wanted, again, for us to focus on the inside. If we take care of the inside, the outside will take care of itself. There's one thing to wash your car and make it look real clean on the inside, on the outside. But if the inside is full of junk, then really what does it matter? We should be concentrating on the inside, and the external will take care of itself. Holiness and righteousness. It's so important for us to consider that and to think about what is holiness. One preacher in the Lord's church went to his reward, Andrew Connolly. Again, I've mentioned him before. I'll mention him again, Lord willing. We stop and we think about some of the things that he said. He preached on holiness all of the time because he knew that if he preached on holiness, he would give the congregation a measuring stick to live by. You find a preacher that won't preach on holiness, he's probably not living holy himself. Brethren, holiness, separate from sin. God expects faith and confidence in him. Jesus expects to find faith when he returns. We understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yet, with faith, we can move mountains. We can do great things. God has actually created us to do great things. I think about some of the seven wonders of the world. And I think about how they were constructed and built. Wow, the things that man could put his mind to and build. It's amazing the scientific mindset of mankind and how he's able to do certain things with numbers. It's amazing. Brethren, we stop and we consider this. God created us to do great things. We can do hard things, but we got to put our minds to it. One of the things that God expects us to have great faith. It begins small, of course, but then it grows. But how will it grow? Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. God expects our faith, our trust, our confidence to grow in his son. And so what does that mean? It means that God doesn't want us doubting. Jesus doesn't want us to doubt. Jesus wants us to be strong in the faith. He doesn't want us to be afraid. I want us to take notice of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And look at verse number 36. If you notice, we're not going to be looking at everything in the notes, but there's enough for you to go back and study it yourself. In Mark chapter 5, we come across a story in the scriptures, and we've been looking at some of the stories of Jesus, and looking at some of the great works that he, by the Holy Spirit's power, according to Acts 10 and verse number 38, that he went about doing good. Here's one of those good stories, Jairus, who had a 12-year-old daughter. The Bible says that she died. And Jairus, as Jesus travels back with Jairus to the house, there was this crowd there, a group of people. And they told Jairus, why are you bothering the master? Your daughter is dead. Jesus did something that was just so powerful. If you look at verse number 36, as soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, those negative words, those words that would cause disturbance, despair, Jesus said something to the man that's so powerful. He said, do not be afraid, only believe. Brethren, did you hear that? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Oftentimes, and I've been in this business a long time, and it is a business. I've been in this business a long time. And I find it very difficult when people don't have the strength to just believe. To just believe, Brother Tobias, that they can actually get out of this situation. When they have their minds made up that this is over, I'm in despair, I can't make it, I won't get there, then it's hard to help people like that. Jesus, what did he do? He looked this man in the eye, metaphorically speaking, and he tells him, believe. Just believe me. Most of the time, God's people fail to believe him. God wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to be afraid. Go to Mark 9. Again, you look at the other examples that I gave you. And look at verse number 23. Mark 9 and verse number 23. Powerful story again. Jesus and his disciples come down off what is known as the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus changes his form. And we see the deity of Jesus. And make no mistake about it, he is deity. Make no mistake about it, he is God in the flesh. And here they come down and we see this commotion. We have this man who had a son whom the Holy Spirit, an evil spirit was casting him into the fire and into the water to try to kill him. And the disciples could not do anything for him. And Jesus goes to this man and he said, what's going on? He said, I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't help me. He said, bring the boy to me. If you consider, look at verse number 23. Because Jesus was trying to get this man to believe. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe. Here we are. Help thou mine unbelief. What are some expectations that God expects out of us? Believe him. Believe his son. How do we believe God? We believe God by reading his word, internalizing it, meaning that we're meditating upon it, and then we go out and we actually do it. And so how do I know that I am a believer? I know I'm a believer when I actually do what God says. The audio and the video matches. That's when I know that I believe. A believer is not one that just has mental assent that there's a God in heaven, that he exists, and that he created all things, and that he sent his son, but won't do what he says. That's an unbeliever. A believer is actually one that has done all those other things that I mentioned, but they actually put it into practice. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Because I believe his son, and I believe that he has all authority, and that he has the commands, and I must follow his commands. And so God expects us to have faith and confidence in his son. But God expects grace and mercy. So probably one of my favorite points, because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. One of the reasons that I personally, Mike Bonner, love giving people chances, love letting people off, is because I want people to let me off. I want people to give me mercy. Because I can almost guarantee you I'm probably going to say something or do something that you might not like every now and then. But when you're merciless, God can't work with someone like that. God expects us to be merciful. Why? Titus 3, verse number 4 and 5. You stop and you consider Titus 3, verse 4 and 5. Paul, by inspiration there, says something very powerful as relates to we once been in sin. But when the kindness of God and his mercy appeared, salvation appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so here, because we've been saved, been delivered from sin, God says, I want you to do likewise. I want you to be merciful unto one another. In 2024, I hope and pray that we are a merciful people. Why? Because we have received mercy from Jehovah himself. And we've sinned against God ourselves. Sometimes people are just so merciless. This is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so important. As Paul is begging the brethren at Rome, as he brings up chapters 9 through 11, and he demonstrates how the Gentiles, you better be looking at the Jews, because just as God cut the Jews off, if you act the same way, he'll cut you off as well. That's the point that he's making. And so he begs them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul, what are you telling them? You need to do what is right. And you need to be a merciful people, because God was merciful unto you by offering you salvation. You took advantage of it. Don't squander it. Don't be a merciless person. And when we're like that, God blesses us. Last point. Remember the title. Simply go and do better. I want us to talk about holy exhortations to go from Jesus. I was thinking about this, and you would be amazed how many times Jesus says, go. I was amazed. That's one thing I love about studying the Bible. Tobias, learning something like that, you're like, well, that's nothing. No, that's a lot. Because sometimes we like to stop. Sometimes we like to go backwards. Sometimes we don't like to do anything. But Jesus says, go. There are many occasions, I'm not going to look at all of these. Actually, I'm about to let you go. I know that's hard to believe. But I'm going to pick one or two of these, and I'm going to let you study the rest of them. Holy exhortations to go from Jesus as it relates to living holy and not sinning against God. We dealt with that. But I find it very, very encouraging in John chapter 4 and John chapter 8. Here he's dealing with a woman at the well, and he says, go call your husband. I don't think I would have asked that question, but he did. Go call your husband. Well, why did you do that, Jesus? Because he told her. The man that you're with is not your husband. You've had five. You know what he was teaching? That if you're going to follow me, you got to confront your sin. And you can't stay in your sin and follow me. Go call your husband. I have no husband. You're right. You have five. The man that you're with, the one you're shacking up with now, the one that you're living with now is not your husband. That's interesting. But in John 8, we find this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And what took place? He has this long conversation with her and with the individuals that brought her to him. And we can go to the book of Deuteronomy and we can really prove they was wrong for doing that because they didn't have any witnesses. And what did Jesus tell that woman? He said, go and do what? Sin no more. He wasn't saying what you was doing was right. As a matter of fact, he was telling her, don't do that no more. Go. There's some exhortations for us to be holy and to do what is right. Look at letter C as it relates to conflict resolution. Oh, yeah, I got to deal with this one. Because sometimes people don't want to resolve conflict. God demonstrates to us that we have to learn how to dissolve conflict. And he didn't leave it to us. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 and following, we understand that is the context of dealing with conflict resolution. You get down to verse number 15 to verse number 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. That's in the context of conflict resolution. If you want to be great, brethren, hear this. If you want to be great, learn how to resolve conflict, because conflict will always be in your midst. Sometimes I'm conflicted with myself. That's a true statement. Sometimes I have some of the craziest arguments with myself. And sometimes I say, fool, what are you thinking? I'm talking about me now. I ain't calling none of y'all fool. I call myself that. Fool, what are you thinking? And I have this battle within my mind. You do too. But here's with another person. We stop and we consider this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. No, I'm going to go and tell someone else. No, he said, go and tell him his fault. I love how God loves to keep things small. And if it's not resolved when it's small, then now you got to add some more people. And then you got to add more people. God says, I want you to keep that small. There's some things that you and your wife ought to talk about between yourself, and that's where it ought to stay. Amen. Don't put it all on Facebook. Don't put it on social media. Don't be telling everybody. That's between you and your spouse. Y'all deal with that. And if it gets to a point where you just can't deal with it, now you bring in few people that are trustworthy. Amen. Brethren, it's the same way. Conflict resolution. And God had a conflict with man. And what did God do? I sent my son. What did God do? God sent his son. Romans 5 verses 8 through 10. He sent his son. And what did his son do? His son died to save us from our sins. But not just that. You look at Romans 5 and verse number 9. He came to save us by his blood from the wrath of God. God is the greatest conflict resolutor the world has ever seen. And then that's why we're so great. Why are we so great? Because as peacemakers, we're taking the gospel to the world. In Matthew 28 and verse number 19, I had to go there, Brother Tobias. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. Go. Why? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Why? Because we're peacemakers. What type of peace are we trying to make? We're trying to bring people into a reconciliation, into a reconciled relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Friends, there's some exhortations that God has given us. Here's the question. Do we truly want to heed to those exhortations? But we got to look at ourselves. We have to understand the expectations. And we have to understand there's some exhortations. Question. What are you going to do in 2024 that you didn't do in 2023 that's going to make you a better person? What are you going to do? Do better. Just simply go and do better. If you can learn more passages and commit them to memory, you'll be a better person. If you can resolve in your mind that you're truly going to be the person that God will have you to be, spiritual, consistent, reverent, holy, righteous, saved, your life will be the better. The last thing we want is to digress in 2024. We want to fellowship more. We want to do more for the Lord. Pick out one person or even two that you want to influence more for righteousness. I didn't say get them in the water. I said, influence more for righteousness. And let's see how your influence is. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I want you to consider the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. There we understand that the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. Believe in that gospel. As Jesus would tell his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 15:15-16. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Believe that gospel. Repent of your sins. Jesus would say, I tell you nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus would say, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is always telling us what to do. Why? Because God gave him all authority. We listen to the one that says, go. We don't listen to no one else. We listen to him. When it comes to spiritual matters, we listen to him. He's the one that teaches us that we must be immersed, be baptized for the remission of our sins. But he also said in Revelation 2:10, be faithful, be trustworthy in every aspect of your life. Maybe a child of God, you need special prayer. Maybe you haven't gone. Maybe you haven't evaluated your life. Maybe you haven't done the necessary things to see if you're actually doing what God would have you to do. Let's start now. So those exhortations for this coming year can be a reality as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.